morning, friends at Living Word IT Park Church. We miss you desperately and are looking forward to our time where we can be reunited with you in Cebu. I trust that God will bring us back by the second week of December, and we'll be able to finish our quarantine and celebrate Christmas holidays and worship with you in the month of December. The sermon title today is The Missional Impact of Thanksgiving. It's taken from Psalm 145. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to gather together, even though virtually, to unite our hearts around the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified, that we would be encouraged and edified. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us, that your Spirit would minister to us, even as your Spirit ministered to the psalmist of old. And that, Lord, as you provoked him to speak and write, that you would provoke us to obedience. Father, I pray that you would encourage us and help us to be an encouragement and blessing to others. As we apply the principles of your word laid out by the ancient psalmist, I pray that, Lord, you would help us to see the impact that we can have as we offer to you our praise and our thanksgiving. We ask these things in Jesus' name. As many of you know, the U.S. celebrates the annual holiday of Thanksgiving every November on the fourth Thursday of the month. This day was set aside by the proclamation of Abraham Lincoln as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. But as you can well imagine, the idea of giving thanks did not originate with that great president. Giving thanks is an integral part of the Old Testament message and should be a routine feature of the believer's life. Today's task will be to consider the Thanksgiving Psalm and the missional impact of giving thanks. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and will extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works will praise you, Lord. Your faithful people will extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know that your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall, and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. As we reflect on the text of this psalm today, I want to suggest a close link between the act of thanksgiving and the mission work of God. There are several dynamics in this hymn of thanks or praise. It begins with an individual's public proclamation of perpetual praise. And then we see the exuberance of the individual stirring up praise from the saints. and all that God has made in verse 10. And the psalm ends with the individual and every creature joining their voices in enduring praise. Another dynamic is that the motivations for praise follow from a reflection on the Lord's greatness in verses 3 through 6 to the Lord's goodness in verses 7 through 10. Then back to his greatness in verses 11 to 13, and finally to his goodness in verses 14 to 20. These characteristics are displayed in the works of the Lord, in his splendor, and in his kingdom. And finally, all of this dovetails to create a missional impact that is universal in its expectation. Missional impact, you ask? You might be thinking to yourself, I don't doubt that some of the Psalms have a clear missional focus. For instance, Psalm 67, 1 and 2, where it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known in the earth, your salvation among all nations. And again, Psalm 96, verses 3 and 4, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Your objection might be phrased in the following manner. I don't see any overt connection to missions in like those in Psalm 67 or 96. I don't see any reference to God's saving grace extended to all the peoples in Psalm 145. And on the surface, your objections might have some validity, but let's take a closer look at the psalm. Verses 1 and 2 begin with an enthusiastic commitment on the part of the psalmist to lift on high, to bless, and praise the name of God, his King. He obligates himself to this action forever and ever. And not satisfied to state his commitment generically, he makes clear his intention to lift on high, to bless and praise the name of God, his King, every day. Just imagine the kind of missional impact a person could have if they made this kind of commitment and followed through every day, forever and ever. You think that others might take notice and be drawn to inquire about the God that he served? What kind of missional impact would your life have if you made this kind of commitment? I believe that this promise to praise is rooted in an attitude of wonder that gives voice through thanksgiving. The bulk of this psalm in verses 3 through 20 records two rounds of reflection on the Lord's greatness and the Lord's goodness. The psalmist begins with a recognition that the Lord is great and most worthy of praise. Then he qualifies those superlatives by bursting out, no one can fathom his greatness. If the psalmist had been a youth in the 21st century, he may have written, the Lord's greatness is mind-blowing. The Lord is so great and is more worthy of praise than anyone or anything else, that an individual cannot do justice to the declaration of the same. One generation will commend to the next generation the works of God. Moreover, the greatness of the Lord is so mind-blowing that people for generations will be talking about it. Is this not the essential work of missions? As the psalmist reflects on the work of God on his behalf, he reads about the mighty works of God in history. How can he keep silent? If we truly understood the awesome work of God in our lives and the salvation that he has made available to us, we would be shouting the news from the rooftops. How could we keep this to ourselves? The sense I get from reading verse 5 in the Hebrew is that the psalmist is overwhelmed by the mind-blowing deeds of the Lord. It literally reads, splendor, glory, your majesty. I will contemplate your wonderful works. This same word, translated wonderful works, is closely associated with the redemptive work of God in delivering Israel from bondage in Egypt. The psalmist is meditating on the salvation of the Lord, and it brings him to such a sense of awestruck wonder that all he can do is just sit there in amazement. Verse 6 continues the theme, only now others are invited to join in testifying to the power of the Lord's awesome work. As they testify, the psalmist is reading from the catalog of the Lord's greatness. As we turn to verse 7, we see the first transition from describing the greatness of the Lord to a rehearsal of his goodness. These things are logically related. That is, the great works, the mighty acts, the awesome works, the great deeds find their apex in the wonderful work of redemption and salvation that the Lord performed for his people as the ultimate expression of his goodness. Again, one gets the sense from the Hebrew that the psalmist is finding it difficult to identify the right words to convey the euphoria that is in his heart and in the hearts of all those who have expressed or experienced this goodness. The verb in the first line of verse 7 portrays the gushing forth of a bubbling spring. There is a sense of giddiness as they talk about the recollection of the Lord's abundant goodness. The verb in the second line of this verse, used to describe how the people declare the Lord's righteousness, depicts a jubilant, triumphant shout of joy. This reminds me of the dynamic that you often see in a hard-fought sporting competition between two rival teams. When the final seconds tick off the clock, the jubilant fans often break forth in their team's anthem. The stadium shakes with the noise of victory. This is what God's people are doing in this psalm as they reflect on the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and on the goodness of God. Let's pause to ponder these things together. My favorite Christian anthem that comes to mind is Charles Wesley's "And Can It Be?" Listen to these words and sing along in your mind if you know the tune. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Verse 8 draws on one of the most familiar assertions about the Lord's character that we have in the Bible. This revelation of the Lord's essential nature was given to Moses in the context of the aftermath of the Israelite rebellion at the golden calf. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Again, let that truth soak in. Let it soak into your soul. Which of us is all that different from the rebellious Israelites? Which one of us has not turned in folly to our own ways and abandoned the Lord's instructions? And yet, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Oh, friends, does this not fill your heart with thanksgiving? Does this not provoke you to praise? And as verse 9 points out to us, his grace and compassion are not available only to those who are his children. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. If this is the case, then shouldn't we be about the business of telling all that he has made about this wonderful provision? Is this not the instruction that our Lord gave us in Mark 16, verse 15, Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. The Lord has compassion on all he has made. He does not want anyone to perish, but desires that everyone come to repentance. This great commission needs to be engaged in by all. This is not exclusively the domain of the preacher or the pastor or the evangelist or the missionary. One generation is to be about the business of commending to the next the good news of salvation, the salvation work of the Lord. Only then will the expectation of verse 10 be fulfilled. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. With verse 11, we see the second round of praise for the Lord's greatness and the Lord's goodness. While verses 3 to 6 describe the Lord's greatness in terms of his splendor and glory, of his awesome deeds, with this ultimate expression in the work of salvation, verses 11 to 13 report his greatness in terms of splendor and the glory of his kingdom. When I began my study of this psalm, I thought that this was a bit strange. What exactly does God's kingdom have to do with his mighty works and with his goodness and compassion? The key to answering that question is found in verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. This expression sounds very much like the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, when he recognized the Lord's sovereignty over all the earth. Moreover, it also uses the same terminology that we find in Daniel chapter 7. In that text, we are allowed to see the vision of Daniel that speaks of the final conflict and the establishment of God's eternal reign on earth. Daniel writes in verse 27, "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints and the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." This language also recalls the words from the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Oh, how our hearts should yearn for that day when God's kingdom of righteousness will have no rival. No more sin, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more death, no more reeling from the devastating effects of the fall. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the restoration that will come, everything will return to its Edenic state. Do you not think that everyone on the face of this earth would want to live in such a place under such idyllic conditions? If so, do you not think the saints, as it says in verse 11, ought to be about the business of telling others about the glory of God's future kingdom? The clearest indicator of the missional impact of giving thanks is found in this part of the psalm in verse 12. All this testifying through giving thanks and offering praise, all this speaking of God's might should result in all humanity knowing of the mighty acts and the glorious splendor of God's coming kingdom. The phrase translated "men" here is literally "the sons of Adam." While I am not a universalist when it comes to salvation, the language makes it quite clear that the salvation of the Lord has universal scope. That is, no one is excluded from the opportunity of salvation. Once again, the dynamics of the psalm transition from telling the Lord's greatness to recounting the Lord's goodness in verses 14 to 20. Whereas verses 7 to 9 speak in general terms of the Lord's character, testimony that is derived largely from the revelation given in Exodus 34, verse 6. Verses 14 through 20 give specific and personal examples of the expression of the Lord's goodness. Moreover, these exemplars are the practical outworking of salvation that the Lord has wrought, as described in verses 3 through 6. As one reads the ensuing list of all that the Lord does for those he loves, if one is not motivated to thanksgiving, then there is a serious spiritual problem. The psalmist tells us that the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all those who are bowed down. He gives food to all at the proper time. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. He is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him in truth, and he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him. Brothers and sisters, can I get an amen? Again, this calls for a resounding shout of hallelujah. What makes this passage even more powerful is to consider the form of the verbs denoting the actions of the Lord in verses 14, 15, 16, and 20. All these activities, or each one of these activities, is expressed by means of participles, indicating present but also ongoing activity. These are not one-time gestures. The Lord is upholding, the Lord is lifting, is giving, is opening, is satisfying, is watching. In times of distress, the Lord is actively engaged in ways to ensure that you will make it through times of trouble. In periods of need, the Lord's provision is ever ready. The Lord loves you. The Lord is near. The Lord hears your cry and is able to save you. Again, all these manifestations of the goodness of the Lord should give us cause for thanks. And here we come to the end of the psalm. In the final words of the psalmist, he reaffirms again that he intends to praise the Lord with a grateful heart forever and ever. I trust that you have become convinced of my earlier assertion that this psalm speaks of the missional impact of thanksgiving. But the psalm alone cannot have any missional impact until its readers are motivated by its instruction. Will you make a commitment, like the psalmist, to every day, forever and ever, lift on high, bless and praise the name of God, your King? I am certain that commitment to this kind of behavior will result in others coming to know the Lord. Moreover, we need to reflect on God's mind-blowing greatness as seen in his mighty and awesome deeds, most specifically in his work of salvation. This ought to provoke us to praise with a grateful heart. If God has done such a wonderful work on your behalf, should you not testify to others of his saving grace? Should you not break forth in jubilant song to celebrate his victory over sin on the cross, that victory that ensures your eternal life? Friends, have you experienced the goodness and compassion of the Lord? If so, your gratitude should result in testifying to others that this same goodness and compassion is available to all the sons and daughters of Adam. Let us, in our generation, join our voices with the psalmist to render our thanksgiving to God so that future generations may know the salvation of our great and good God, our King. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would use this reminder from the ancient word to provoke in our hearts a sense of gratitude, provoke in our lips an activity of praise, and that, Lord, you would also propel us into mission. Father, not necessarily in a formal context, But Father, in an informal context, that we would couldn't help but tell others about the goodness of the Lord. We couldn't help but praise you for things that go well in your goodness and your greatness that is experienced in our lives, and that others might hear the testimony of what you have done in our lives and desire that for themselves. Father, we would ask that you would be pleased to do that work of grace, to do that work of salvation through the testimony of our lips and the testimony of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.